If you have your Bibles.
Can y'all hear me without the microphone?
Yeah.
All right. I have one of those preaching voices, so y'all can. Y'all can hear here. The Charles Spurgeon. I think I gave y'all that one before. I'll tell it to you at another time if you haven't heard it yet. Why don't you stand to your feet? And say this with me. Say, this is my Bible.
This is my Bible.
I am. What it says I am.
What it says I am.
I can do.
What it says I can do.
I can have.
What it says I can have.
What it says I can have.
And God
has made over.
Has made over
7,490-something
promises.
Seated. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to speak and preach your word today, and we glorify your name. Father God, thank you for this privilege. Thank you for this opportunity. Lord, I put myself completely in your hands, and I ask you to speak through me, and I give you all praise and glory and honor in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Sister Ann asked me last night when we were doing the bulletins whether I was going to be preaching for the whole month. I have a lot to preach on this series, but at the same time, I know that God has gifted others in this body to preach. And, you know, it's usually traditional for the pastor to preach maybe the next 6-7 months, and then, you know, one lucky preacher gets an opportunity to preach one Sunday, you know. But I like to break tradition because I know how it felt when I was in a congregation and I'm so full of God's word and God's anointing is on me and the calling is on me and I really want to preach really bad and I have to wait for like the next 7 months for the pastor to say, listen, you know, I'm a little tired today. Can you take it for me? You know, I'm so... So others will be getting opportunities to preach before the month is out and sometime next month, you know, but I still will be going back to this series until it's finished, so y'all don't get too bored with me, okay? But you're going to learn a lot from this series. And I would encourage you to get the CDs, get the, you know, we're going to probably place this stuff in the book soon as my administrator does the transcribing for me and everything. You know, with these insights we're going to make available in book form as well. Mm-hmm. Praise God. You know, because God just be giving me insight. Not so much that I'm teaching anything different than anybody else, but I believe I'm teaching it in a different way than many others have taught it before. Praise God. And you know, there's nothing new under the sun. And if you're preaching from the Bible, you're not preaching anything new.
Nope.
But God has given us different styles, different insights, different ways of explaining certain things. Praise God. Hallelujah. So we've been, for the past couple of weeks, we've been talking about forgiveness.
Yes.
The key to victorious living. Now, God has placed in the Bible principles by which you and I could live victoriously in this life. We can overcome sin, Satan, sickness, disease, poverty. We can overcome these things. We can get our prayers answered. And when I talk about overcoming poverty, I'm not talking about you overcoming poverty so you can drive your Mercedes-Benz, you can drive your Rolls-Royce, you can have your nice little mansion. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you overcoming poverty so you can have enough to give towards the gospel and towards missions. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Victorious Word Christian Fellowship is a missions-oriented church. We do believe in a balance. Say balance.
Balance.
A balanced prosperity message. We do not believe in what I call the hyper-prosperity message, where you accumulate for your own self and no concern for no one else. But we do believe that God wants to bless his people because we plan to do a lot more with missions.
Yes.
Do you hear me?
Yes.
Operation Eye Care is a mission.
Yes.
We've been given to Operation Eye Care. That is a mission in the city. But there are also missions overseas. Somebody, Pastor Christian was telling me, and I'm sure he don't mind me explaining to y'all some of this. Pastor Christian is telling me you got pastors over there in Liberia and the Ivory Coast that are not being supported.
Mm.
And see, it's not like here in America where, you know, the pastor can easily get a job and stuff like that. Some of these guys, you know, they're trying to pastor these people and they're broke. And the people can't even afford to pay their pastor. You know, we got to take care of some of these folks. And we have the means to do it, then God is holding us accountable to do it. Amen. Amen. So God wants you to be blessed so that you can be a blessing. That's what he told Abraham. He says, I'm blessing you to be a blessing. So there's many. So God makes these keys available. But see, not one of those keys will ever work for you if you hold hatred and unforgiveness in your heart towards another human being.
That's right.
Not one key. I could preach to you love. I could preach to you prosperity. I could preach to you healing. I could preach to you how to get your prayers answered. I could preach to you all these wonderful truths that are in the Bible, but it won't work not one iota for you if you don't learn to embrace that person that might have hurt you or you think might have hurt you. Last week we've talked about prayer. And we talked about how God won't answer prayers when people are not walking in forgiveness towards others. And we didn't completely finish, and we're gonna talk a little bit about that some more today. Turn with me to Job 42. Job is in the Old Testament. Is right before the book of Psalms. Job contains both history and poetry. See, a lot of people, because of, you know, for one reason or another, they want to deny Job's historical relevance because they don't like what happened to Job. So they try to just consign it to poetry and say that there's no real history in it. You need to get Job chapter 42, the very last chapter. You need to get my teaching series, which I don't have in the back right now, but I will make it available soon. But I did it last year. I did a teaching on Job, and it's on 3 CDs. So I would encourage you to get my teaching on that. Job is truly a historical book. God does not mention Job only in the book of Job, but he mentions him also twice in Ezekiel. And he's also mentioned again in the book of James. So Job is a true historical figure, just like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Jesus, and George Washington. Not necessarily in that order. But Job is a true historical figure. So don't let people deceive you into, you know, believing that he was not. And that all the things that happen in the book of Job are not true facts. They are facts. They are true. They actually happen. Now, the problem, though, is a lot of theologians take the book of Job and they make it sound like God just goes around sicking the devil on people. I don't really want to get in too much detail. Like I said, you got to get my teaching on it. But see, if you really read the book of Job, you read the first 2 chapters, it was Satan attempting to challenge God. Not God saying, hey, won't you, it's not God working together with Satan as though they were partners, and God saying, hey, you know, I got this guy down there, he's a good guy, but I want you to, you know, test him out, you know, kill his family, kill his kids, put some sickness on him, and let's see how he does. Now, God was not doing that.
Right.
As a matter of fact, at one point, if you read Job chapter 2, God is actually frustrated with Satan. He says, do you see how my servant Job has held his integrity, even though you have incited me against him without cause? God is not happy with the situation, but he's left with no choice because Satan has accused him in front of the whole host of angels, and he's accused God and he's accused Job of serving God only for what God can give him. and accuse God of only giving to Job because Job is serving him. Well, that is not what the Bible is teaching, but that is what Satan is trying to do. Well, God has a better plan for you and me. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So God is being accused, but then he comes and he brings everything back into focus. But then Job's three friends come along, and Satan uses them to make false accusations against Job. And so Job is not only having to deal with the fact that he feels like God has left him, that nobody's helping him. You know, he's done all he can. He's lived it the best he can. But now he's got these three friends who's making false accusations, saying the reason why you're in this situation is because you ain't living right. The reason, you know, you must have done something wrong, Job. Blah, 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 blah. That's messed up. You in a rough situation. Man, you sick. You done lost your whole family. And instead of your friends trying to help you and comfort you, they sitting up there telling you, oh, the reason why all this happened to you is because you messed up. Yep. What kind of friends are those? As a matter of fact, Job himself said, you are some miserable comforters. Sad. With friends like that, who needs enemies?
Amen.
Well, if you and I were like Job, if you were Job and I was Job, you would be pretty upset with those three friends, wouldn't you?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, I wouldn't be happy with them. I'm telling you. I would be upset. I'd have lived right. I know I've lived right. And the Bible, God himself even makes this commendation. He says that Job was a righteous man.
Yes.
God, if God says that, then you know it's got to be right.
Mm-hmm.
But yet these three friends going to come to Job and say, well, you messed up, buddy. That's why you're in this situation. Don't ever in your life, if somebody's sick or they're going through some trouble, don't sit up there and tell them, oh, it's because you sinned. You don't know that. You don't bring condemnation on people. Now, if God reveals that to you, and you better make sure it's God revealing that to you, then you say that to them. And then you say it in a loving way, not in a condemning way. Brother, you know, listen, man, this is hard for me to say, but God tells me you're in this situation because of this. But God, and if God tells you that, he will also give you a positive word. The Lord will tell you, but if you repent, God says he will bring you out of it.
Mm-hmm.
See, but you don't come to them and say, you're being judged because you're in sin. How dare you? Who are you to judge somebody like that? So, but I've seen it before, especially in the quote unquote faith movement. Now, I'm not a critic of the faith movement. I'm what you call a faith preacher.
Yes.
But I have seen some extremes. You know, people get sick. Well, that's because you ain't got no faith. You didn't make the right confession. Shut up. People like, I just want to smack people like that. No, if you sit up there and you accuse somebody of not having faith, then you better be ready to sit down with them and pray with them and teach them the word until they get faith. Amen?
Yes. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And now that's what I'm willing to do. If you're not there at the place of faith, let's walk through this thing together. Let's walk through this Bible together. Let me show you the scriptures until your faith is built up so that you can become a spiritual giant. Praise God.
Amen.
But see, Job's friends, Job's miserable comforters, sat there and offered Job no real comfort, but instead persecuted the boy. Now, if I was Job, I would be highly upset. But see, now God knows that. God knows what Job was going through. And so God brings Job to the place where he is left with no choice but to pray for his three friends. Let's look at Job chapter 42. As I'm walking around, I just lost my place. Begin at verse 7. It says, and it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, My wrath is kindled against thee, and against thy two friends. For ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, and that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. Now you see that? The very people who persecuted Job had no other choice but to come to Job in order to get prayed for. How many of y'all know that in order for me to pray for you after you hurt me, I got to actually forgive you?
Yes.
Because if I'm still mad at you, my prayer might be, Lord, put some boils on them. And then, Lord, cut off their fingers one by one, and then work on their toes. That would be my prayer if I didn't forgive you. So in order for me to pray for you effectively and to expect God to turn his wrath from you, I have actually got to say, okay, I forgive you. I forgive them, Lord. Now, Lord, please, Lord, do not hold your wrath against them. See, so Job had to actually forgive them in order to be able to pray effectively for them. So if you want to have effective prayer, you've got to forgive people. You've got to make up your mind and make sure that you don't think, I got to have these googly feelings before it happens. No, because forgiveness is not an emotion.
Right.
It is a decision. See, I made up my mind in my life. I have made a quality decision that I will forgive people no matter what they do to me. I made that decision. It has not been an easy decision, but it has been a decision. And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to forewarn you right now, when you make that decision, you will be tried. It's not going to make it easy for you. You will be tried. I want y'all to ask me. Say, Pastor Troy, have you been tried?
Pastor Troy, have you been tried?
Come on, ask me. Pastor Troy, have you been tried?
Pastor Troy, have you been tried?
Oh my God, I've been tried. I have been tried. Oh, I've been tried. It has not been easy.
Yeah.
But glory to God, through the grace of God, I have succeeded so far.
Hallelujah.
Oh my God, there's been times people have done stuff to me and I have just wanted to just harbor it for days. At least some hours. But God has told me, you know, if you're praying and you're spending time with God, you're going to hear his voice and you're going to be sensitive to God speaking through your conscience or whatever. And I mean, you know, people do stuff to me, and I mean, right away God will say, forgive them. You know, I said, well, can't I just at least harbor it for a couple of hours, you know? Can't I just like go to my office and slam my door and just, you know, brood for a little bit about how much I hate them, you know? But God doesn't allow me to do that. I'm just like you. I want to hate people. I want to get mad. I want to hold things against them. I want to gossip about them. I want to do it. But I made a decision that I will not. Now, that doesn't mean I'm like you too. Sometimes I come short. And then God has to remind me and bring me back. But for the most part, I've made a quality decision that I will forgive. And I believe Job had to make that same exact decision. Now, but I want you to look at the reward of making a decision like that. See, it wasn't until Job prayed until things started turning around for him. It wasn't until Job made up his mind to forgive his friends and to pray for them, to pray for God's wrath to be turned from them, that when things started to turn around for Job. Look at this. Begin at verse 9. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite. Man, what are these names from these people in the Bibles? The Naamathite went and did according as the Lord commanded them. The Lord also accepted Job. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Now, I want you to see that. When did the Lord turn the captivity of Job?
When he prayed for his friends.
When did the Lord turn the captivity of Job?
When he prayed for his friends.
When he prayed for his friends. It wasn't before Job prayed for his friends. Job didn't sit there and say, well, I'll wait until they come to me for forgiveness, and then I might pray for them. No, God said, well, I'm going to wait for you to pray for your three friends before I do anything for you. But when Job made up his mind to pray for his three friends, then God was able to turn the captivity of Job. Let me tell you something. Job was sick, okay? He had been sick. He had lost his family. He had lost his wealth. He had lost everything. You know what the Bible calls that? It says it right here. It calls it captivity. The Bible doesn't say that sickness is a blessing. As a matter of fact, in Deuteronomy 28, the Bible calls sickness a curse.
Yes.
Don't believe those people who tell you that sickness is a blessing. Sickness does not help you. Edwin, I've been sick, and I have not gotten not one blessing from it. Oh, you know, my family gets blessed because my wife gets to serve me hot soup. I'm just kidding. No. But see, it puts a burden. That's the thing. It puts a burden on other people. You're sick. Not only are you burdened, but other people are burdened. Now pastor's got to, you know, turn off the TV. He can't watch Law and Order no more because I got to come over and see you. Because you're sick. I don't mind doing that, but I'm just saying that you see the burden that's placed on family members, friends, ministers, because of sickness. Sickness is not a blessing. It's not one of those blessings in disguise. Poverty is not a blessing in disguise. There's so many people in poverty. They got rats running through their house and diseases and stuff like that. Don't know when their next meal's coming from. It's not a blessing. The Bible calls it captivity. That's the Bible's commentary on that. But if you want to get out of all that, the Bible says to forgive. Job prayed for his three friends, and then God was able to turn the captivity of Job. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Woo! How many of y'all want some double blessings? I'm here. I want double. I want double. Glory to God. Job got double. See, so many people focus on what happened to Job. But I'm like, in James chapter 5, verse 11, James says to focus on the end of the Lord. That's what I focus on. I focus on not on everything that the Satan did to Job. I like to focus on what happened to Job after all that happened. So whenever I'm going through a trial, I know that the end of the Lord will be blessings. Twice as much as I had before. So if you're going through a trial today, if you've been attacked, focus on the end of the trial. It's coming. There's a day of reckoning. Satan may be attacking you right now, but there is a day of reckoning. Amen?
Thank you for hope, oh God.
Glory to Jesus. Glory to God. I think the old saints used to say, trouble don't last always. Glory to Jesus. So, prayer is only effective when we've learned to walk in forgiveness. And prayer also brings about healing of the body and the emotions. And we can see that not only in Job, but let's turn to James chapter 5. See, like some of you right now in this...
James.
That's in the New Testament. Some of you in this congregation is right after the book of Hebrews, by the way. Some of you in this congregation are very dependent right now on pills and on certain amounts of certain types of drugs and stuff. Some of you are probably taking like 40, 50 pills a day for depression, for heartaches, for this, for that. I tell you, God, you can be delivered.
Yes.
You can be delivered. Now, I am not against drugs and I'm not against doctors. Please do not ever misunderstand me. Because I've taken drugs, and if I need drugs, I will take them. If I get a headache and I need some aspirin, I will take aspirin, okay? I'm not one of those extremists. But but you know, there's been times when I remember me and my wife and my children and my mother-in-law and father-in-law, we went somewhere on a vacation one time. And we were in a hotel, and I got this real big headache. And there was nowhere to get any medicine. If it was up to me, I would have just taken me a couple of pain pills and called it a day. But since there was nowhere to get any medicine, I had no choice but to look unto the Lord. So I said, "Lord, I'm hurting. Please heal me." It wasn't no more than a couple of seconds. That headache was gone.
Amen. Glory
to God. Amen. So it ain't all about the medicine and stuff like that. If you really truly depend on God, you can even throw the medicine away. You can get delivered from unnecessary medicine. Let me put it that way. Amen. Amen. But I'm not going. But don't ever throw your medicine away unless you hear from God. That's right. Right now, I'm believing God with my eyes. One of these days, I will not have to wear these glasses. But you don't want me to drive at night right now in faith, okay? Oh, I'm driving in faith. No. I'll wait for God to tell me, "Okay, son, it's time to throw them away." Then I will do it. But I'm trusting God to heal me completely. How about you?
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand it. It's better to stand and never receive than to just quit before you ever get ahead and never get anything. He who aims for nothing shall surely hit their target. It's an easy target to hit. Nothing. James chapter 5. Let's begin at verse 14. It says, "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if," say if. All right, yeah, this ain't no country church now. Y'all pay attention. Y'all look ahead, not behind. All right, we ain't in no country church here now. You just every time somebody walk in, you or somebody walk out, you. Now pay attention to the word of God that's being preached. It's going to help you.
Amen.
All right. Say if.
If.
If he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven them. All right. That word "if" is conditional. It means that not everybody who's sick commits sin. We saw that with Job, right? He got attacked with sickness, but that doesn't mean he committed any kind of sin. And some of you are in sickness. It doesn't mean you've sinned. It just means you're under attack. Now, there are some people who are sick because they've sinned. So the provision is made for both of you. If you've sinned, they shall be forgiven you. If you didn't sin, receive what God has for you anyway. But the thing is that if you sin, in order to get healed, you need forgiveness, right?
Yes.
You need to receive God's forgiveness. Well, God's not going to give you his forgiveness if you are refusing to forgive others. The Bible teaches us that if you do not forgive others, then neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive you for your trespasses. So, it won't do you any good for me to pray for you, for Pastor Christick or any of the other leaders to pray for you to be healed, if you are harboring in your heart unforgiveness towards any other person, alive or dead. It doesn't matter what they did to you. You've got to forgive if you want to receive God's healing. I probably told you this story before. You're going to hear it again anyway. I remember some years ago, me and my wife were in our apartment, and a Christian woman who lived downstairs from us, you know, she came dragging herself upstairs and banging on our door real loud. You know, we let her in, you know, she's all bent over like this, you know, she's like, "Troy, Father, please pray for me." So, you know, we helped her to a seat and everything. And she said, "I was just washing dishes, all of a sudden my baggage just went out. Please pray for me." So, you know, me and my wife, we just began to pray for her, you know, the Lord led me to the scripture, James chapter 5. And I read to her verse 15. I said, "And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven." And I felt led of the Lord to tell her, I said, if there's anybody that you're angry with or you're upset with, then you need to forgive that person, and then we can pray for you. I said, so I want you to pray silently to yourself and talk to God, and then after you finish praying, then my wife and I will pray for you. So then she prayed, and she asked God to forgive her for being unforgiving to her husband. And then, so we prayed for her, and she was instantly and completely healed. She got up off the couch, and she's like, and she's all excited, and then she says, you know, she said, while I was washing the dishes, I was so angry with my husband for, I can't remember what it was he did, you know. You know, her husband was kind of a nominal Christian, you know, he wasn't, you know, really strong brother in the Lord like she was. But she, you know, he did something to her and she was mad, and you know, she's doing the dishes and she's probably slamming him. And you know, she's angry and all of a sudden her back goes out. And you know, I didn't know what had happened, but the Lord had given me that to give to her, and she was instantly healed the moment we prayed for her, because she made up her mind to forgive her husband. And then that opened the door for God to heal her.
Yes.
See, because God can't go against his word. He is the God who cannot lie. So if you will not forgive somebody for whatever they've done to you, then you tied the hands of God.
Yeah.
You bound him, and you're keeping him from helping you. Pastor Chris had brought out a good insight last Friday when he talked about Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. It says, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus is a gentleman. He doesn't go kicking the door open. That's to keep y'all awake.
Keep y'all awake, don't sleep.
Jesus does not go around kicking doors open. He's a gentleman. If you will not open the door, then he won't come in. But it's only, but it's going to hurt you, not him. Well, it does hurt him in his heart, because he really wants to come in and help you. But you are going to be, it's going to cause you more pain by not letting the Lord in. So if you want God to come into your life, then you have got to forgive him. You've got to forgive the people that have hurt you or have done anything to you. And then God will be able to work on your behalf. Praise God.
Amen.
Amen. I was reading this book. I brought it with me because I didn't know if I was going to remember the story or not. It's a book called Freedom to Choose by a brother named Ernest Gruen. But he was talking about how one time he was talking to a woman who was taking like 32 pain pills a day.
Oh my.
32 pills a day for depression and for all kinds of stuff. And he was saying how she came to him one day asking him to pray for her so that she can be delivered from it. And so he began to pray for her, but nothing happened. So he asked her, he said, do you have any unforgiveness in your heart towards anybody? And she said, well, she said, yeah, my brother molested me when I was 8 years old. Yeah, it's disgusting. I agree. That is disgusting. Yeah, she has a right, in a sense, to be angry. I mean, a little girl, 8 years old. Helpless, can't do anything. But you know what? Yeah, you have that right to be angry, but it's still going to keep you. You got to give up your rights sometimes if you want the blessings of God. And so he told her, he said, you got to forgive him. She said, well, he's dead. He said, it doesn't matter whether he's dead or alive. Forgive him anyway. And so she, you know, some struggle, she said, she confessed to God her anger against her brother, and then she said out loud, she said, I forgive him for what he did to me when I was 8 years old. And to this day, she's not taking any more of those pills.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen.
Glory to God. You know, he tells quite a number of stories like this in his book. I'll just tell you one more. He was talking about a woman who she was always having these headaches, these migraines. And so he prayed for her. Him and his wife and her and her husband, they went to lunch together, and she had a migraine, and he prayed for her. He commanded the headache to go, and it left her. But then she said a couple hours later, it's back again. So he prayed for her again, and it left her. Then a couple hours later, it came back again. And she came to him. She said, the head is back to me again. And he said, wait a minute. He said, I command this thing to go, then it goes and it comes back on you. It shouldn't be happening like this. He said, he asked her, he said, are you harboring any unforgiveness towards anyone? And she said, you know, yeah. And she gave him a full list of people she was upset with. So he said, you're going to have to confess each one of them one by one and ask God to forgive. Tell God that you forgive those persons. So at almost at, when she got to the last one, the headache completely left her and never returned. See, God will do that for you, but you've got to make up your mind to do what God has taught us in His Word first. Praise Jesus. Amen. Because God won't do it unless you make up your mind. Turn with me to Mark chapter 2. I want you to see this principle very clearly. Mark chapter 2, that's the second book in the New Testament, right after the book of Matthew. You know, I thought about many times putting these scriptures on the screen and everything, but pastor just ain't got that kind of time right now. One of these days when we get the praise and worship team together, and ain't that right, Sister Mary? And we get ourselves the van driver and all the other things we believe in God for.
Right here.
Oh, that's right. I'm sorry. I should say the van, not the van driver. We already got the van driver. We need the van. We need the van. Hallelujah. I tell you, it's nice that even though without the van, we have a pretty nice size congregation here. But you know, we could have it. It could be more. And we want to preach the gospel to more people. And no, you know, you notice there's several people who are members here that are absent today. Some of them are sick. That's why I preach on healing. See, they could be here getting some word today, but they're sick and they're missing out. But my wife said, make sure you get them some CDs so they can hear the word of God anyway. You know, there are people who are having family problems today. This word will benefit these people. But sickness is keeping them from it. So that's why I don't see anything good about sickness. Sickness is actually keeping some people from coming to church and being a part of the fellowship. Amen? Amen. So please don't try to convince me that there's anything good about sickness. I don't see it. I've been sick and I've been healed and I like healed better. All right. Mark chapter 2. And this is talking about Jesus. And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noise that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Now that, I'm telling you, that's some faith right there. If you can't break through the crowd, go up on the roof and rip off the roof. One brother called this ripping off the roof kind of faith. I mean, you find your way to God somehow, some way. These brothers, they wasn't playing around. They said, we are going to get this man healed. It don't matter what it takes. They went on the roof and ripped off the roof. I don't know who paid the bill for that. I guess some people were saying, we ain't having no more Jesus gospel meetings in our home. People come over here and start ripping off people's roofs. Glory to God. All right. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Let's go back to verse 5. This is the most important part of it, and I skipped over it. When Jesus saw their faith, say Jesus saw their faith.
Jesus saw their faith.
Jesus has to see your faith. Your faith is not something that can be hidden. It's not something I can say, well, it's mine and mine only. I just keep it. I keep my faith to myself. No, Jesus wants to see your faith. So it says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Mm. Now, why didn't Jesus do like he did in most places, where he simply said, Son, rise up and walk? Now, we've been, Pastor Christian has been teaching us on this on Friday night Bible studies about this passage, and we've been learning some good stuff from on here about righteous anger. You know, and Jesus was trying to make a point here, as we've been learning on Fridays. Jesus is trying to make a point here. He could have easily just said, Son, get up off that bed and walk. But Jesus is trying to make a point. See, the point, as I understand from this passage, you need to know your sins are forgiven first. Because if I'm under condemnation, I can't receive anything from God. If I am knowingly in sin, I don't know about you, but when I've been in sin, it's been difficult for me to pray. I don't spend a lot of time praying when I'm in known sin and I haven't repented of it. Mm-hmm. You know, I've learned over the years, thank God I don't do this no more, but whenever I used to sin, man, I would go days without praying and without asking God for forgiveness, because I'm trying to make it up to God first. I'm trying to do a lot of good stuff first. And then I feel like I can go to God. You can't, your righteousness is as filthy rags.
Right.
There's nothing you could ever do except go to Jesus and have his blood cleanse you from all the sin you committed. Praise God.
Amen.
See, I've done that. But because my conscience is bothering me, I'm under condemnation. I know that I've messed up. I know that I've hurt the heart of God. I know that I've screwed up, and I can't go to God. I have a difficult time going to God. And if I do try to pray, I can't pray effectively. I know ain't nothing going to happen. Mm-hmm. So Jesus, many times, what he has to do is reassure us first that, hey, my blood is sufficient for you. Just come and let my blood cleanse you.
Yes.
So that's what he had to do with this man. He had to first say, Son, your sins are forgiven you. But I tell you, some of them self-righteous people will get upset. I mean, it happens even this day. Somebody you don't think deserves to be healed gets healed. I remember I was reading a book by a brother named Jack Deere. I can't remember the title of the book. It's a real popular book. You know, he fights against what we call cessationism, or the belief that the gifts of the Spirit are not for today. And he was talking about how he prayed for, he went to the hospital to pray for a baby, and the baby died. But then sometime before that, he prayed for a woman who had been in all kinds of sexual sin, and I think she had AIDS or something, I can't remember, but he prayed for her and she got completely healed. And basically he said, what's up with that? The baby deserved it. From our perspective, the baby deserved it, and he died, and the baby died, but this woman who didn't deserve it got it. You know why? Because God's forgiveness is not based on your performance.
Right.
Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not telling you to go out and sin.
Mm-hmm.
Please don't misunderstand me. The Bible says, without holiness, you shall not see the Lord. But what I'm saying is that God does not base his willingness to forgive you on how great you perform.
Right.
You and I are still fallible creatures, and we're going to still stumble in word and deed. We're still going to make mistakes.
Yep.
So that's why we need the mercy and the blood of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why whenever you sin, you've got to go to Jesus and get his forgiveness. But see, you'll never get God's forgiveness until you what? Repent is a good word too. But what are we focusing on here? Until you forgive. You will never receive God's forgiveness until you have made up your mind to forgive others. That's just the way it works. I didn't make the system. God made it. He said it in his word. Don't fuss with me. If you got an argument, fuss with the Most High. But I don't want to be there if you fuss with him, because he don't play. But that's the way he made it. That's his law. And that's the way the spiritual laws work. You've got to make up your mind to forgive others. I'm almost through. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
How many of y'all getting anything out of this? But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately, when Jesus perceived in the spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? In other words, which one's easier? Which one's easier? Jesus said, basically saying they both work together. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. Forgiveness and the healing of your body works hand in hand.
Mm.
You got to receive God's healing in your spirit. I mean, you got to receive God's forgiveness in your spirit in order for the healing to come into your body. If you really want God to heal you of any ailments, then you've got to make sure that you've opened the pathway for God to be able to forgive you of any sins you've committed first. And in order to do that, you've got to make sure that you have forgiven anyone and everyone that has ever hurt you.
Mm.
Believe me, I know what it's like to be hurt. Been there, done that on more than one occasion. I've had people who I thought were close friends stab me in my back. I've had leaders, pastors that I was under, I felt they had stabbed me in my back. But you know what? I ain't been no sweet little angel. I've hurt others, sometimes intentionally, sometimes unintentionally. But I know that I've done things to others. So I'm not going to sit up there and make it sound like I'm always the victim. Yes, no, I've done things to people, and I mean I've done things to people after I've been a Christian. I try not to ever do anything to hurt anybody these days. But I know that as I was growing up and trying to learn the things of God, that, you know, I still had areas where my mind needed to be renewed, and I would do things, sometimes unintentionally to people, sometimes I would do things just to get on people's nerves. And, you know, we've got to get to the place where we mature, where we try to stop looking to get something out of other people, and where our intentions are to always be a blessing to others. Praise God.
Praise God.
Let's look to see what we can do for others, and not so much what we can do for ourselves and what somebody else can do for us. And let's make up our minds that no matter what happens, I'm going to forgive.
Yes.
You see, you can't do this work for Christ. There's a lot that God has called Victorious Word Christian Fellowship to do. And some of the things, I'm just overwhelmed with what God has planned for us. We are going to reach people for Christ. Praise God.
Amen.
There's going to be some people coming in here that you ain't going to like. There's going to be some ugly people. There's going to be some stinky, smelly people coming in here. There's going to be some ex-drunks, ex-prostitutes, ex-drug addicts. There are going to be some ugly, nasty people coming into this house. And some of them are going to get saved, some of them are going to get delivered, but they're not going to mature right away. And they're going to say things, and they're going to do things that will offend you. Are you going to leave? Are you going to quit? Are you going to turn away from God? No! You've got to get to the place where no matter what somebody says to you, no matter what they do to you, that you will say, Lord, I forgive that idiot in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I love him. Don't call him an idiot. Let them know you love them. You know, I'll tell you the story, then we'll close out. Maybe two stories. Okay, I mean, you know, one of my pastor's wives, when I was in Japan, you know, she had this woman at her job that was always antagonizing her. And, you know, she got frustrated and she's like, Lord, what do I do about this? The Lord told her to bake that woman some cookies. Now, you know, she wanted to hear something like slap her upside the head or report her to the boss and have her be removed or something like that. But the Lord said, bake her some cookies. And she's like, what? The Lord said, bake her some cookies. So she baked this woman a whole can full of cookies. And she took them to the woman, and the woman opened it. She's like, these are my favorites. Mm. She said that woman tore them cookies up, and from that time forward, that was one of her best friends at work. So God will lead you down those type of paths. But see, God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. God has a plan to do something. You just got to wait and see what he does. You just obey him. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I remember, this is my last story, all right? This is my real closing this time, okay? All right, but see, I give you these illustrations because you need to know how God works and what he wants to do. And we look at real life. Besides the Bible, we take the Bible principles and we bring them alive by what happens in our own lives. But I remember there was a woman in my own office, really mean lady, in the office I'm working for right now. She's a military judge. You know, reserves, yeah. And she's a colonel in the military, and she works as a judge, and she can be mean and tough. And so, you know, one day, she came, you know, some of the computers weren't working right. You know, I'm doing my best to try to, you know, because I'm a system administrator, so I work on servers and stuff like that. And sometimes the system just goes down. You don't know what's going on, and you got to try to troubleshoot and figure it out. Well, you know, she comes down, and she's just mean, you know, mean and nasty. You know, my computer ain't working. So, you know, I just looked at her. You know, I gave her my nasty stare possible. You know, I don't know if I have the nasty stare possible. My wife said I can really look mean when I want to, but you know, I tried to explain to her what's going on, and she's just upset and mad about it and everything. And so I just went on about my business, doing my work. But the Lord told me, he said, forgive that woman. I said, well, Lord, I'll forgive her right away. And so after we got everything back up and running, she comes down to my office a little bit later. She says, Troy, she says, I want to apologize to you for how I acted. I said her name, and I said, I've already forgiven you. I forgave you the moment you did it. And she just said, thank you. But see, this is the amazing thing. My boss, who was standing in the hallway, after she left my office, my boss comes down and says, Troy, she came and apologized? I said, yes. Troy, she has never done that with anyone. This is the first time I've ever seen her apologize to anybody for the way she's acting. And she's done that to many people, not just me. She's done that to many people. But according to my boss, historically, I was the very first person to ever receive an apology from her. And she's always, and since then, she can still be nasty sometimes, but she always treats me nice. Even after she's been nasty, she'll come back to me later and be nice to me. And she doesn't do that with everybody. So I praise God, because God shows himself when you obey him.
Yes.
Amen. Amen. I guess since y'all looking at me funny, I'm going to have to make sure this is the last story. You know, I got some more. I could tell. All right, stand to your feet. Praise God. Did you get anything out of this today?
Amen.
Amen.